was determined and brave enough to be here this morning. I'm sure we'll have some people continuing to come in. We're going to be studying from Ephesians, and today in our lesson book, that would be Ephesians 3. Last week, Andy said that I get to do the second half of Ephesians 2 as well. So we'll actually start in the second half of Ephesians 2. And as it's time to begin, if y'all would join me for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we are so thankful for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we're so thankful for your Son and the reconciliation and the mercies and kindnesses that you have shown to us and brought to us through him. Father, we're so thankful for this church. Father, we're thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful for this time that we can be together. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we study from your word. We ask that we would get a greater understanding of what your will is for us. Father, we pray that we do and say those things that are in accordance and consistent with your will for us. Father, we pray for those who are not here today. We pray for their safety. We pray for their health. We pray that we could be with them soon. Father, we are so thankful to you, Father, that you have been thoughtful of us, that you have loved us before we even knew, Father. We pray that you would be with us, forgive us when we fall short. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So in Ephesians 2, I want to go ahead and just read 11 through 22, and we'll go through the lesson and pick up some thoughts on that. Alive in Christ is, I think, the way Andy described the chapter. And as I read it, this section, keep in mind that what Andy put in the outline was, he himself is our peace as we go through that. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments continued in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So as we look at this section, what is the main point of this group, of this series of scripture, as we look at Ephesians 11 through 22? Any thoughts? Peter. So the prior to Christ, they were the Gentiles and the Jews were separate. And it describes it in a physical way. It describes it in distance. It describes it a number of ways. And that's, when you think about it, the way that Peter described it, he reconciled that. The other thoughts, I want to talk more about that in a minute. Other thoughts about this, that's a good way to summarize it. That reconciliation of those two peoples, different by category, is the reconciliation is complete in Christ. Tim.
The output, I guess, of all that is was that there's going to be one new man, it says in 14. One new man from the two, thus making peace. So you have one person, I guess you have one identity.
Takes the whole concept, there's one new man, that takes the whole concept of separation and just completely eliminates it, makes it one new, and if we get to the end of the chapter, it says building a holy temple. One, not several, one. So as we think about this, what are some of the observations? I looked at this and when you read it, the harshness of the way that he says this to the Gentiles, that you had no hope, having no hope. And so when you think about that, and he's talking about the uncircumcision and the circumcision, and you think, why did they have no hope? They did not know God. They weren't aware and privy to the covenant through Abraham, the promise, and otherwise. They had no hope. They didn't know God or what was there. And the circumcision, they did know God, but they were physically and by heritage, they knew God, but not the way that he wanted them to know God, by faith. So they were described differently, the Christian, the Gentiles, more harshly, because they didn't even know the promise or what it was about. The Jews knew the law, but were following it in a physical and in a legal, and I don't mean to say this the wrong way, they knew the covenant, but weren't following it through the blood of Christ in the way that, through faith, that he was looking for. Other thoughts that you had as you read the section, observations and applications, the things you find interesting in the text. We'll go through a couple of those, then we'll answer questions. Randy.
Yeah, verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you. So the situation that the Gentiles were in, was one that was not a peaceful. They were without hope, but he said he preached peace to you, and that can take on a lot of different meanings, I guess.
Thank you. So just some thoughts I'll go through, and then we'll go through the questions, unless somebody else has got a comment. Yes, Raylene. I don't know that I know the answers. The question is, in 16 it says, put to death the enmity, and it's talking about the Gentiles and Jews, the wall, the dividing wall, and is that the same enmity that was described in Genesis in terms of the good, the evil? Yeah, the difference between the offspring. I'm not sure that I know the answer to that, but I do know that as we talk about it, it's described as those who were afar off, that being the Gentiles. That means, and I don't know that it's a distance question, but it's a question of understanding. They had no understanding, no hope, no way to reconcile themselves, and couldn't. And then there were those who were drawn, that were near, who did understand. So, and I think that in the description of that, those who did understand had and created a we're chosen and you're not, we're preferred and you're not. And I think that that enmity was about the difference between who was acceptable and who wasn't. And I think it created a division. So the enmity, I think, can be as simple as they were two bodies. It can be as complex as that they were opposed to one another. And I think that as we look at that, as we go through the rest of this and into chapter three, that's dissolved, the one body. So for the Gentiles, through the blood of Christ, they were drawn near. For the Jews, it abolished the law. If you look at verse 17, unite the two into one, one far off and one close. In verses 16 and 17, it says, God through Christ reconciling man together and to himself, not reckoning, and my comment, not reckoning trespasses, but doing this through peace and love and pulling the law down. It wasn't that, it wasn't, this is what you've done wrong, and it was through love. When we look at verse 19, a couple of words that, and I think about when I was trying to, as we think about how we can feel close to God, how we can personally relate to that faith and to that salvation and that love. In verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens. The flip of that would be that we are kinsmen and related and of one cause, one country, any way you want to put that. So it says strangers and aliens. The flip is we're not that. We are the same. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's, the word, household. Think about this in terms of the household. What is it? I think it's powerful for me. A household, a family, one with another, a loving father who is God, held together by love. We love because he first loved us. It is, when we start thinking about the individual words and think about how it relates to how we should think about one another and how we should think about Christ, that word household was powerful for me when I thought about it. Built on the apostles, I'm going to verses 20, 21, and 22 for a second. Built on the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone, and through that cornerstone, my words, makes that building straight and strong and square and appropriate and becomes the strength that everything is driven against to hold it together. All right, let's go through the questions, and there's a lot of different things we could say here. The first question is, separation is mentioned a couple of times in this text. What is described as separated? Anita. The symmetry of that. So you sort of summarized the whole section there. That was good. So what separated was the circumcision for the Jews, and that's in the flesh. And the last point you made is it's in Christ's flesh that we are united. It is the fact that the Gentiles were strangers and aliens and not aware of the promises or subject to the promises of and covenants of God. So there are several ways that they're separated. Thank you. Other thoughts, other comments there? All right, what caused the separation? I think we just talked about it. The difference in the body, the thought, the access to the promise, the familiarity to God. What's important about the metaphors used here to describe the church? Thoughts, I think it's some of a little bit of what I talked about, probably more about the church as the explanation. Clay?
One of the metaphors is related to a building, Christ being the cornerstone and the rest of us built together into one unit, which that puts in the idea of design. If you're going to build something, it has to be designed so it fits together. And, all of this is part of God's plan. Based on Christ, and the rest of us are going to fit together, and we are going to be this building of this church.
Okay. Dave, were you going to add something?
Yeah, just that it's not an individual.
So the metaphor that Clay spoke about was the building and the cornerstone, and David added that it is that we do this together, not as individuals, not as separate groups, but as one group. So the one of the metaphors is the building, the other is the flesh and the body of Christ, and we've got two metaphors of how we are one together, that the law and the body no longer separate us, but actually we're brought together in the building and the flesh. All right. So how do verses 9 through 22, this is an interesting, make you feel? How specifically does it motivate you? Verses 9 through 21. I would say that, talk about that as a feeling. It's some of the most powerful verses in terms of hope and togetherness and support and unity that we could probably read in almost any place in the Bible. Yes, Tim.
I'm answering your last question.
Okay. I went too fast. Answering the last question.
So this idea of, I suspect the Gentile mind, where do we meet God? Where does it dwell? Does it dwell in one of these temples that we're used to, where we go to visit and be with him and recognize the place of God's presence there somehow? Here, the metaphor about the temple, asking for them, and for them, that's a way of a, so I think it's a big change. It's not in a physical place in a sense. He's in the spirit. Dwelling among the people of God. That's his dwelling place. If you're looking for it, that's where he's at.
So, where do we find God? We find him in the church, in the metaphorical building. And this is maybe a complex thing to think about. It says, the church. Are we the church, a complete church? Was the church in Jerusalem a complete church, or is it one part that makes up the whole? I've spent too much time thinking about this. This church is a church. We are a complete church. We are part of the bigger universal church, but in and of the fact that we've pulled down the wall, and if I'm not getting to your point, it is a concept. It is not a physical place. It is how we feel. It's how we treat each other. It's how we encounter each other. It's not having that division. I think that's what you were saying, and I take it to the next one. Is we go to another church, is do we all together have to be the one church? Well, yeah, we're one body. We're one body in Christ, but when we meet together, we're a complete body, a complete church, helping one another, being united, no division, as a family. I don't know if I said that right, but it's a concept. as much as it is a place or a single building or anything else. And that's a great comment, because I find my mind, so when I'm reading this, wandering off thinking, how do we think about that? How do we communicate that? But we're complete. God's made us that way. We are that way here, and we are that way in the universal church when we have faith in our heart and Christ dwells within us through that faith. Thank you for going back to that. So, Clay.
It's very humbling that it takes the us out of this, as far as anything that we can boast on and say, look what I've done or look who I am. And yet, along with that, the responsibility of we have something God expects of us. If we are to be His building, we have to do our part, right? So we haven't put ourselves in this good spot, and yet there's responsibility that everybody else is depending on us.
And for the Gentiles, they didn't know that and were unable to do it because they were too far away. They didn't know that. And for the Jews at that time, they were looking at the law and the physical of this. And this says the wall means we're all that one body. But you're right. It's a responsibility for us to understand that and act not like strangers and aliens, and act the way, and I shouldn't say act, be the way that we've been described. Leah, and I'll come to Randy. Leah?
Yeah, kind of bouncing off of that idea of responsibility. You see so many churches building these elaborate cathedrals and temples and all these beautiful buildings, and people look at those and they're just like, wow. But they may or may not necessarily think about God when they see those. They more think about, I don't know, because I know so many people think about the flaws and religious organizations and, you know, the hypocrisy.
So Leah picked up on Clay's comment that it's sometimes in religion we project a place or a thing or something elaborate versus thinking about what our obligation is. I hope I picked that up right. And I will tell you that if that's where you've placed your confidence, you are still afar off based on the way this is described. Randy, you had a comment.
Yeah, the idea in these verses that this is not absolute thing, absolute in the sense that it's, you know, it's one and done. It's a process, right? He describes and talks about this, us growing to this and being fitted together, and we're growing toward a goal, and that goal is to be the holy temple. The dwelling place of God. I kind of, you know, read verse 21 there, where he talks about that being fitted together. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, in a sense that if all the pieces aren't together, it's not complete, right? You're continually putting those pieces together and building on, you know, one piece on the next piece and prior piece, to accomplish what God intends for the church to be. So it's not that. And we may, from a perfect sense, we'll never attain that, right? We're always working toward that and growing toward that. And I think that's important for us to understand. Yeah, there's always going to be new folks coming in, right, adding to that. So it's a continual growth process.
It does, because this wall has been pulled down, we are not all there. And I think I've told you that before. Sometimes when I can't understand something, I try to think of the opposite. And here it's saying we need to continue to grow, because either our nature or the prince of the air, Satan, can pull us away from that idea. We have to still do that. And we have to remember that as a church we grow, new people come, and we need to. And as people we grow up and need to come to greater understanding. And you're right, save for Christ, we're unable to get completely there ourselves. All right. I'm going to literally have spent more time on this than I intended to by double. Andy said to do it. We did it. All right, let's look at chapter, and there's much more to talk about there. This is some of the great scripture in the Bible here. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And with the hope that I don't take too long, I'd like to read that section. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. How would you describe that section of this chapter? And Andy said that this chapter is about growing. It's about Paul's stewardship. What do you think the main point of what Paul has said here in these first 13 chapters, verses of this chapter? Okay, I'm going to jump right in. Oh, Peter. From the beginning, yes. From the beginning, God's purpose was for there to be no separation. It was for it to be one body. And the promise, the salvation through Christ, was to be available to everyone. That was agreed. That mystery is what he is talking about here. All right, any other thoughts? Let's jump to that first question then, when we were talking about it. Now it says, what is the mystery of Christ to which Paul refers? We've said that from the beginning, contrary to what the Gentiles and Jews observed, was that the mystery was that we all were to be fellow heirs to the salvation of Christ, members of the body. And that was not made known. That mystery is that, when you think about mystery, I always think it's going to be really complicated. That's not really complicated, but it's so powerful. A mystery doesn't have to be complicated. It just needs to be revealed, and he's revealed it. That from the beginning, God intended for this to be this way. And he gave the the law to the Jews, and the Christians, the Gentiles were afar off, and now they were to be united, which was his original intent. Other thoughts about that? Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Clay.
So the promise part can probably be traced back to the Abraham promise that all the nations are going to be blessed through this. So it wasn't like God's plan ever got off track and he had to bring it back on track. This was from the beginning. This is how it was going to be. And then the line of the Jews served their purpose as well. And it was talked about in the prophecies that the Gentiles were going to be brought back in. So all of this was foreshadowed, it was foretold, it was prophesied, and it's been accomplished as part of this thing too. It's been done now, so it's not like maybe someday this will be fixed. God has accomplished everything that he said he was going to do, including the line of the Jews, keeping the seed promise, and bringing everybody back in, uniting the promise. So it very much is a tying together here that's been done.
That's a great way to put it, that if now knowing that, if you go back through all that's been written and prophesied and described, you can see that. But I believe during that period of time, couldn't imagine that was the way that was going to work out, because it seemed so separated that the Jews were God's chosen nation, and through their lineage and the way it was described, that would be the ultimate outcome. So, but in Scripture, the prophecy was clearly there. I think it was just that it was not easy to understand. Maybe the benefit that was going to come to all nations was something different for some nations than other nations. I don't know how they would think about it, but the mystery was it was one promise, and through Christ, everyone would be blessed and part of that salvation. Thank you. What impresses you about verse 8? It's an interesting verse. Rachel? So Paul's humility. So the humbleness, the absolute, thinking about his and I'm going to say this wrong, his status as being an apostle, saying he's the least of them, the way that he did that. He's giving deference to the other apostles too. He's praising them, elevating them in the process. He acknowledges, and this leads me to a thought, like, thinking about this a number of times, he acknowledges the unfathomable, I almost said that right, there's not an N in that, the unfathomable, I got it, riches of Christ. And when you take that to the next step, who is Paul? Is Paul the person that should have been the minister to the Gentiles? Who was Paul? When you think about the unfathomable, I did it again, riches of Christ, how far did Paul believe that Christ took him from where he was to be in this position? I mean, that is the power, the riches, I'm going to say for me, for the world, the repair, the ability to take us someplace we can't even imagine that we could be or deserve to be. But yet, Paul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, was now the minister to the Gentiles. Unbelievable riches and power through God by him taking that person. Now step back. Me. And taking us into glory with him. nothing is impossible through Christ and God. And I believe that that's, I don't know if that's part of this message, but that's what I read there. I think he's imagining, I'm not the person who should have done this, but I am the person who is doing it. And I'll go to prison and my death to do it without fear. As he said in verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. All right. That is a powerful verse. Explain verse 10. List some ways God accomplishes this. Verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I think I've read that many times, and to stop and think about how it's made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Embedded in that question is, who's he talking about? Who is he talking about? Any thoughts? All right, I guess I have to jump into this. David, thank you, David.
Oh, and he's talking about us, and he's talking about that's how through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. That's how God does it. That's how he did it through Paul, and that's how he did it through us. That's the administration of the manifold wisdom of God. Is how we are. That's how I see it.
So it's through us. And I would say in the beginning it was through the apostles that were witnesses. It was through the prophets that anticipated and explained. It was through them. But I also think that it's now, and I don't know when I should stop pouring out what I'm thinking. But the angels know. They're helping us. The Spirit knows. Here we go with my brain. The opposite. Satan knows. Can you imagine how he felt about Gentiles before they were drawn near to the glory of God? That had to be his army. I don't know how he thought about it, but Satan knows now that everyone is subject and is available to the richness and promise of God. But it was, and when we were looking at the last chapter, David, it says that the cornerstone was Christ, and we can read another scripture, and the living stones of the apostles and the prophets, not inanimate, not a structure, but the words, the teaching, what we can read. We can't hear their testimony directly, but it's in the scripture. The administration of that is through them to us, and now from us to everyone else. And that's what that administration. Randy.
There's a lesson that we need to learn from these verses here, and that is, you talked about how Paul may have thought or felt. Moses didn't think that he was the right person. God did. God chose him. Paul didn't think that he was the right person to do this. Who am I that God would pick me, a persecutor of Christians, to take the gospel to the Gentiles? God thought that Paul was the right person. And oftentimes, we think, who am I to take this gospel and share it with my friends, my neighbors, co-workers?
It's a good thought. Yeah.
Has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. Like we sing that song. We have to understand that we've been given this gift. Regardless of how we may feel, we have a responsibility to share it, and our Lord is right there with us when we do it.
Good. So we have the administration of this is then through us, whether or not we believe that we are good enough or confident enough, that's the administration of it. Mary?
Chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship,
through him, right, we can do anything. So we shouldn't think about, well, Paul certainly was thinking about he was the least, but had given been given this task, this opportunity, this authority to do this. Clay?
And on top of what Randy said of our outward message that people are going to see, the thing that is also seen is how we do this together. So we're coming from different places, and if we're treating each other, it's going to be in chapter 4, how we love each other, how we act towards each other, that's part of this too. When you're coming from different places and we blend into one unit, that's noticeable.
We're known by the world because of the way we love each other and treat each other. Yes. Okay. I think I'm going to run out of time. The first verse of this chapter said basically, for this reason I, and then everything through verse 13, it was sort of a parenthetical, and then you get back to for this reason I in verse 14, and we're not going to get all the way through, but that is Paul's prayer in this portion of it. And as we pick it up, whether it's Andy or others, he prays that joining us to God by faith, our understanding of the love and power of Christ is more than we know or think. There are, I'm going to see if I can do this real quick. In verse 18, and sorry, I'm not going to read all this, I'll just read verse. It says, grounded in love, that's the end of 17, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Those are pretty neat words. They're not in there by accident. What do they mean? The breadth? And I don't know the answer. I don't know that I know the answer. But breadth. All men, not some men, all people, not some people, are subject to this. The breadth of it is complete. I'm just suggesting a way to think about this. I don't know the answer. Length. Save his own from his own death. The length. How far would he go? Christ gave his life the length. What length will you go to for this? He gave his own life for us. What length will you go to? Height. Share all the glory that he had with us. Complete. I don't know that these are the right answers. I'm just trying to provoke you to think here. The depth. Save who had been considered unsavable. The depth. Again, all. So as you look at these words, they're there for a reason. They are talking about the immenseness. It talks about abundantly, verse 20, abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. If we imagine everything that Christ could do or everything that Christ has done, and then imagine we've just touched what and how powerful and how immense that is, I believe that's what that's saying. When we look at the stars in the sky and we through our eyes we can see the stars and imagine that that's just what's close to us, the infiniteness of what's beyond it, I think is what's being talked about here. Everything we can imagine, he can do more. So thank you for your attention. I don't know if we may have touched on most of chapter 3. Next week, be ready for chapter 4, and may come back and talk some more about chapter 3. Thank you.